This is Free Thought Radio with co-hosts Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews.
Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and this is the Freedom From Religion Foundation's first slightly irreverent broadcast of the new year, Free Thought Radio, and we wish you a very safe and secular 2012.
And I'm Dan Barker, your friendly neighborhood atheist. This is the weekend of January 7th and 8th, 2012. Free Thought Radio is broadcasting in Madison, Wisconsin. And hello to listeners throughout the known and unknown podcast universe, and those listening to the broadcast in other cities, such as Grand Rapids, Monterey, New York City, and in Milwaukee.
Free Thought Radio is the weekly production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation,
which, by the way, is the nation's largest association of freethinkers. That means atheists, agnostics, and others who use reason in forming your opinion about religion.
FFRF is also a state church watchdog, which last year ended more than 100 First Amendment violations through educational means, as well as litigation. And we like to say we're like the Ninth Circuit judge, I think his name was Reinhardt, in 2002, who voted that Under God and the Pledge of Allegiance was unconstitutional. And he did an interview in, he was a Methodist, but he said when it came to the First Amendment, he was a fundamentalist. And that we are purists when it comes to the Establishment Clause of the First Amendment of the Constitution, which, as Thomas Jefferson noted, erects a wall of separation between church and state. And that metaphor has been used by the Supreme Court to explain the separation of religion and government. And Justice Hugo Black commented, that wall must be kept high and impregnable. We could not approve the slightest breach. I love that phrase.
The First Amendment acknowledges those fundamental freedoms that we all possess. Later in today's show, a very special treat, we're going to hear from the evolutionary psychologist, Harvard professor, and outspoken atheist, Steven Pinker. He will talk about violence in the name of religion. We'll be playing some highlights of his recent address at the 34th Annual National Convention of the Freedom From Religion Foundation. It's a speech that he gave last October, the week that his latest critically acclaimed book came out. The book is called The Better Angels of Our Nature, Why Violence Has Declined.
And now on to news from all over the country. And first, we have to comment on the bowdlerization of John Lennon's classic Imagine. You might have heard that when it occurred when they were dropping the ball on Times Square last weekend. The very squeamish, apparently, singer CeeLo Green just couldn't deal with the real thing and tampered with Lennon's words. He said all religion's true.
How can that be? How can all religion be true? How can religion be true? Religion is just a system of beliefs. So apparently he hasn't heard the original, which goes like this.
Much better.
Yeah.
Now, we have made news all over the country, and thanks to our new publicist, Katie Stentz, she put together some out-of-the-way lists that we made this year that I thought would be fun to share with you. Last year, 2011, the Smoky Mountain News, we made one of their top news stories of the year. We complained about a preacher's fire and brimstone sermon
really smoking
at a graduation ceremony, which he ended up blindfolding and tying a student with ropes to make points about the devil and sin. Well, we got a hats off from the Smoky Mountain News for giving them something to write about last year. So that was kind of nice.
Must be a dull area.
You're welcome. And the Daily Interlake News out of Montana called our complaint about that Jesus shrine on federal property their number two breaking news story of last year.
Number two meaning number two in rank.
Ranking, yes. Now, that made news all over the country. The Bluefield Daily Telegraph, which is Virginia, noted we were a top five news story. I think we were second because FFRF and the ACLU of Virginia have sued to get a Ten Commandments out of a high school, making a lot of news there. And finally, the Malakoff News, which serves Malakoff, Cedar Creek Lake, and Henderson County, Texas. Mm-hmm. Guess where, Dan? We were number two story. This story that never ended, complaining about a nativity scene at the Henderson County Courthouse in Athens. So I thought those were kind of cute.
Now, some leftover news from last month from Hawaii. We didn't have a chance to play it last month, but this is a real hoot. Mitch Kale, who is the Freedom From Religion Foundation's 2011 Freethinker of the Year, who had stopped prayers at the Hawaii State Senate, is continuing in his grand tradition of protesting unconstitutional government-fostered prayer. And there's a fantastic YouTube clip from the December 3rd Honolulu City Lights celebration, which, believe it or not, began with an unctuous clergy-led prayer after the clergy was introduced by the mayor. Listen to this and wait until you can hear Mitch and some of his other free-thinking friends interrupting the proceedings.
Let's start things off and welcome Pastor Wayne Cordero from New Hope. Pastor?
Well, Merry Christmas, everyone. It's a beautiful evening, and we're going to pray. Now, as we pray, how many of you, let's just take a democratic choice here. How many of you would like God to bless the city? Would you say okay? All right. How many of you would not want him to bless the city? Okay. Majority wins. We're going to pray. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for the city of Honolulu.
My name is Mitch Kale, and I object
we
to
ask that you would bless the city. There's some that may not want it blessed. So we ask that you would you would nevertheless bless
Carlisle,
anyway.
You're violating the
we ask, Lord, that as the tree is lit, that every light will remind us of the prayer that we just prayed, that you will bring light to the hurting marriages. Would you bring light and hope to those that are unemployed? We pray that you will bring hope to those families that need your touch. And we know that you're the God of the city. So we ask in Christ's name that you would move in a mighty way. Thank you for these things. In your name we pray. And everybody says, majority wins, and so does God.
Wow, what a spectacle. What an embarrassing spectacle to have a city prayer like that.
And Mitch had every right to protest. He was a citizen there, and it was the mayor who was breaking the law.
Well, also, we should explain that Mitch has written letters of complaint and talked in person and tried to negotiate with these public officials. He did not just resort to civil disobedience. This was the final thing he could do after getting nowhere. And so they knew he would be there. And so this idea that you would vote over a constitutional issue, this is exactly why we have a Bill of Rights. We do not vote over whether our neighbors should believe in a God or whether we should pray. This is a private matter of conscience, and the government has no business taking any sides in this. So, you know, it was a very overt demonstration of what's wrong with government prayer. And I do want to interject myself here that one of the top complaints that we get, we have a legal state church complaint box at our website, where people can report violations that they want us to act on. And one of the top complaints we get is government prayer. And we are willing to write those letters, but we really think at this point it takes local people, as Mitch is doing, to do the legwork to go and complain to city councils. And so maybe people listening might like to make this a New Year's resolution. We would be glad to back you up. But they're going to listen to you, their constituents.
Are you going to bail them out of jail?
Well, I'm not talking about interrupting. I'm talking about going and speaking during the portion, a public comment period, writing letters yourself, writing emails, calling, and asking them to stop the prayer. This is what Mitch has always done. He always exhausts his legal remedies.
And he was taken to jail when he protested the Senate prayer, but then he was vindicated. And the judge said he had every right to protest.
And he was manhandled.
So from government prayer to campaign prayer, of course, we had the much unanticipated news of who won the Iowa GOP caucus this past week. It was a tie between Romney and Santorum, politically and theopolitically. Listen to part of Rick Santorum's acceptance speech.
Well, every morning when I was getting up in the morning to take on that challenge, I've required a strength from another particular friendship, one that is sacred. I've survived the challenges so far by the daily grace that comes from God, for giving me his grace every day, for loving me, warts and all. I offer a public thanks to God.
Why does God need all this applause and thanks? And God chose Santorum. I mean, listen to the ego of this guy.
He chose him to come in second place in a caucus, right?
So now we have, tit for tat, we've got what Romney was saying, and this is in the context of criticizing President Obama.
It's to poison our respect for one another, to divide us person by person. I want America to remain as it's always been, one nation under God.
Of course, it's not true. Our nation has not always been one nation under God and is not one nation under God. We are one nation under a constitution. The Pledge of Allegiance was modified in the mid-1950s to insert that offending, divisive phrase, under God.
And if you listen to the words one nation under God, it seems to me that you'd get no quarrel from any of the openly theocratic nations, the Islamist nations, about adopting such a motto. God and government are a very dangerous mix.
Well, it looks like we're in for it in 2012. There's going to be a lot of wearing religion on sleeves by politicians this year. The danger of the candidates feeling they must placate the evangelical voters, if not these Barnum and Bailey religious right people. And this is precisely what our founding fathers detested, precisely why they wrote into our Constitution that there should be no religious test for public office.
It's the Barnum and Bailey world, just as phony as it can be. But it wouldn't be make-believe if you believe in me.
That, of course, is Nat King Cole singing the words of Yip Harburg, the atheist. I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor with Dan Barker. And on the second half of Free Thought Radio, we'll return to the question of pandering religion, and then we'll hear Steven Pinker.
Your hosts, Dan Barker and Annie Laurie Gaylor.
And I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor. We are co-directors of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, and we hope you'll make it your New Year's resolution to join us and follow up.
Happy birthday to many thinkers who were born this week in history, January 7th through 13th. On the 7th, Zora Neale Hurston. On the 8th of January, Stephen Hawking, Butterfly McQueen, the actress, Carl Rogers. On the 9th, Simone de Beauvoir. On the 10th, Colonel Ethan Allen. On the 11th, Aldo Leopold and Alice Paul. On the 12th, Ruth Hermance Green, the author of The Born Again Skeptic's Guide to the Bible, which FFRF publishes, and Jack London on that day. And on the 13th, Ernestine L. Rose. Who was that, Annie Laurie?
A famous, they called her the Queen of the Platform. She was an early feminist and free thinker in the 1850s, 60s.
Look up the free-thinking views of these famous free-thinkers at FFRF's website. Our free thought of the day you can find under ffrf.org/day. It's a daily calendar with all the bio and the quotes.
Now, we are talking about the unfortunate, distasteful, and dangerous interjection of religion into politics, and that reminded me of the old English ballad, The Vicar Bray. Some of you might have heard it performed by Richard Dyer Bennett, if you're old enough, in the 1950s. And we asked Dan to re-record it back in the 80s, right?
That's right.
So here's the Vicar Bray, a British take on religious opportunism.
In good King Charles's golden days, when loyalty no harm meant, a zealous high church man was I, and so I gained preferment. To teach my flock I never missed, kings were by God appointed. And damned are those who dare resist or touch the Lord's anointed. And this is law that I'll maintain until my dying day, sir, that whatsoever king shall reign, still I'll be the vicar of Bray, sir. When royal James possessed the crown and popery came in fashion, the penal laws I hooted down and read the Declaration. The Church of Rome I found it fit full well my constitution, and I had been a Jesuit but for the Revolution. And this is law that I'll maintain until my dying day, sir, that whatsoever king shall reign, still I'll be the vicar of Bray, sir. When William was our king declared, to ease the nation's grievance, with this new wind about I veered and swore to him allegiance. Old principles I did revoke, set conscience at a distance. Passive obedience was a joke, a jest was non-resistance. When royal Anne became our queen, the Church of England's glory, another face on things was seen, and I became a Tory. Occasional conformist base, I blamed their moderation, and thought the church in danger was from such prevarication. When George in pudding time came o'er, and moderate men looked big, sir, my principles I changed once more, and thus became a Whig, sir. And so preferment I procured from our new faith's defender, and almost every day abjured the Pope and the Pretender. And this is law that I'll maintain until my dying day, sir, that whatsoever king shall reign, still I'll be the vicar of Bray, sir. The illustrious House of Hanover and Protestant succession, to them I do allegiance swear, whilst they may hold possession. For in my faith and loyalty I nevermore shall falter, and George my lawful king shall be until the times do alter. And this is law that I'll maintain until my dying day, sir, that whatsoever king shall reign, still I'll be the vicar of Bray, sir.
That was Dan Barker on Vicar Bray.
I'm Dan Barker with Annie Laurie. Stay tuned for Steven Pinker.
Ask for a sample issue of Free Thought today and find out more about the Freedom From Religion Foundation at ffrf.org or phone 1-800-335-4021. This is Free Thought Radio.
And we hope someday you will join us. I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and we have spoken to Steven Pinker on the phone several times on Free Thought Radio. In fact, the week that his newest book, which is getting a lot of attention, came out in October, we had him on. But he was speaking also that week at our 34th annual convention in Connecticut. And what we have to play now are highlights of Steven Pinker's talk, Why Rationality Reduces Violence. It's a portion of his talk about his, well, he wrote a speech clearly just for our convention, which was very nice. But his book is The Better Angels of Our Nature, Why Violence Has Declined. Very, very fascinating talk, fascinating speaker, a Harvard prof, evolutionary biologist, best-selling author, Steven Pinker.
Thank you so much, Dan and Annie Laurie. It's a great honor to speak to this group. I've spoken to humanist groups, and me being in the audience when Rebecca has spoken to humanist groups, and we've been to them all. And this one by far has the best songs. So, Tom Lehrer. Tom Lehrer once said about the Spanish Civil War, they won all the battles, but we had the best songs. In this case, they have the best songs and they win the battles. So, hooray for the Freedom From Religion Foundation. I'm in the middle of a publicity tour for The Better Angels of Our Nature, Why Violence Has Declined. And I will be giving the spiel from that book so many times that tonight I'm going to take the opportunity not to rehash the message of the book, but rather to explore its connections to the themes that concern all of us here, namely religion. Get a lot of questions, and one of them is, on one side, hasn't religion been responsible for a lot of the violence in human history? Coming from the other side, I often get the question, hasn't the decline of violence been pushed along by religion, most often Christianity, and haven't the horrors of the 20th century been due to the rise of secularism and the rejection of God? The Better Angels of Our Nature is a book about numbers. It has 100 graphs, and whenever it comes to questions like, was the 20th century the worst in history, or how bad was religion in human affairs, I try to find some expert somewhere who has actually gathered the numbers, as they call themselves, atrocitologists and necrometricians, of which my favorite is Matthew White, who has a book coming out called The Great Big Book of Horrible Things, a book that I recommend highly. It's coming out in November, in which he lists the 100 worst things that people have done to each other that we know of. And in fact, it's not hard to see a number of religious multicides, as White calls them, such as, well, if we allow our imaginations to take the events narrated in the Bible, if not literally true, but as recording common practices of the time, then of course the Old Testament has one genocide after another, where God commands the Israelites either to massacre every last man, woman, and child, or sometimes to leave alive the attractive young women so that they could rape them and take them as wives. The New Testament valorizes what is probably the most benighted form of human violence, namely human sacrifice, a practice that was exercised with relish by all of the first states and civilizations, who would often massacre people by the thousands after a prolonged period of torture in order to placate gods. If the theory of causation was that the world is full of nasty surprises, there are wars and pestilence and famine, what kind of a god would create a world like that? Well, it must be a bloodthirsty god. Maybe if we placate him by killing some people proactively, then we'll save ourselves from being his next victim. Well, the practice of human sacrifice did die out in most civilizations, but it's interesting that it was, in particular in Judaism, of course, was founded in large part on the rejection of human sacrifice. The story of the binding of Isaac is an example of how it was a move just barely away from it. There was just the sacrifice of goats and sheep instead of children. But the ideal of human sacrifice did survive in one of the breakaway sects of Judaism called Christianity, in which the basis of the religion is that the most wonderful event in human history, the Good News, was a case of human sacrifice, where an innocent man was tortured to death in order that God not visit a worse fate on the rest of humanity. By the way, whenever anyone complains about violent entertainment today, the video games, the Hollywood splatter flicks, I've looked at some histories of violent entertainment, and by far the most revolting, the most prurient form of violent entertainment, where women are mutilated, a lot of the violence directed against erogenous zones, men are tortured in the most grisly, ingenious, sick ways. You just look at the lives of the saints, the hagiographies. We have events like the Crusades, which resulted in the massacre of some million people, mostly Jews and Muslims. And considering that the world's population was a sixth of what it was in the middle of the 20th century, that works out to a kind of prorated per capita rate of about 6 million, a number that has a rather chilling modern resonance. The European wars of religion, such as the 80 Years' War, the English Civil War, the 30 Years' War, the French Huguenot Wars, were among the bloodiest events in history. And the 30 Years' War alone in Germany resulted in a death rate that, again, adjusted for the world's population at the time, was greater than the death rate in World War I and approaching that of World War II in Europe. Then there was the annihilation of Native peoples, especially Native Americans, who were often given the choice to convert or be killed. Sometimes the choice was recited to them in Latin, and for some strange reason, they just did not see the light. And a number of genocides were justified by the fact that these are people who were offered the choice and refused it, therefore they deserved their fate. One example, rather uncomfortably close to home, is that when the Pequot Indians in New England were exterminated, the minister Increase Mather offered a prayer thanking God for sending 600 heathen souls to hell. Now, this did not hurt his career. He later went on to become the president of Harvard University. Many faculty at Harvard are affiliated with a residential house. The one that I'm affiliated with is Mather House. And I asked the master of Mather House whether it was named after Cotton or Increase, and she said, oh, absolutely Increase, because our motto is Increase Mather's spirit. Another way in which the role of religion is not a pretty picture in the history that I try to document is that all of those humanitarian reforms that I have attributed to the Enlightenment, the abolition of torture and slavery and so on, many of them were vigorously opposed by the Catholic Church of the time. For example, one of the most important liberating books of human history, Cesare Beccaria's On Crime and Punishment, which laid out a meticulous case against the use of gruesome torture as a form of criminal punishment, and which gave rise, pretty much laid out the foundations of the criminal justice system that we have today. Namely, the punishment should be proportional to the crime, not because there's some cosmic scale of justice that has to be balanced, but just working out the incentive structure. If you have a severe punishment for a minor crime, well, anyone who commits a minor crime is going to figure, well, I may as well commit a major crime. I'm going to get punished the same anyway. Anyway, his book was placed on the papal index. Well, there are a number of features, I think, of militant religions that have led to some of this grisly history. One of them is simply the perpetuation of superstition. If you believe that there is a bloodthirsty God whose thirst for blood must be regularly slaked, if you believe that Jews killed Jesus, if you believe that children are possessed by the devil, which has to be beaten out of them, if you believe that God created a hierarchy of races, if you believe that God put animals on earth for humans' pleasure and that animals don't have souls, therefore they're incapable of suffering, if you believe that homosexuality is part of a morally degenerate lifestyle, all of these license various forms of punishment, punitive violence. As Voltaire said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities.
Oh, that Voltaire.
We're listening to Steven Pinker, the evolutionary psychologist and author, professor at Harvard University, talking about his newest book, The Better Angels of Our Nature, Why Violence Has Declined. And after the break, we'll continue listening to the rest of that excerpt of his speech that he gave at the Freedom from Religion Foundation's 34th Annual Convention in Connecticut. I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor.
Stay tuned.
The things that you're liable to read in the Bible, it ain't necessarily so. This is Free Thought Radio.
I'm Dan Barker.
I'm Annie Laurie Gaylor, and we've been listening to evolutionary psychologist Steven Pinker, who is an honorary director of the Freedom from Religion Foundation, married to Rebecca Neuberger Goldstein, who was FFRF's 2011 Free Thought heroine. And he is the best-selling author, science author, Harvard prof. His newest book is The Better Angels of Our Nature, meant in a non-supernatural sense, Why Violence Has Declined. We have just let off from part of his address to the 34th Annual Convention of the Freedom from Religion Foundation last October, where he was just building to sort of an explanation about religion and violence. So let's hear the end of this excerpt.
As Voltaire said, those who can make you believe absurdities can make you commit atrocities. There's also a problem that militant religions tend to share with non-religious ideologies, and that is a belief system that, first of all, is demonizing, that is, singles out some class of people as the obstacles to a perfect world. In the case of militant religions, it's the heretics or the infidels or the non-believers. In the case of the Nazis, it was the inferior races. In the case of communism, it was the upper classes. And a second toxic aspect to these ideologies is a belief in utopia. Now, one might think that who could be against utopia? Granted, it may not be practical. There are all kinds of reasons why you may not be able to get to infinite good, but shouldn't our reach exceed our grasp? Wouldn't 10% of a perfect world be better than what we have now? Well, the answer, I think, is no, and for two reasons. One of them is, if you have a belief system that holds out the prospect of infinite good, well, then you can commit arbitrary amounts of violence in pursuit of this infinitely good world, and you're still ahead of the game. The benefits exceed the costs. The ends justify the means. Also, if you are absolutely convinced that you have the formula for obtaining infinite good forever, and there are people who learn about your plan and they just don't buy it and they oppose it, well, how evil are they if they are the main obstacle to an infinitely good world? Well, they're arbitrarily evil and deserving of arbitrary punishment, and the scales of justice will be balanced. So that's why the demonizing utopian ideologies account for some of the largest death tolls among in the history of human atrocity. A common meme that has been circulating among people who've responded to the new atheism and who defend religion as a source of morality is that the atheistic regimes of the 20th century killed far more people than religions. Well, and that's probably true. It's probably something like 70 to 80 million people killed by communist regimes compared to only 40 or so million by religions. Maybe that's something to be proud of. But I think it actually just states the contrast in a highly propagandistic and misleading way. Because, for one thing, Nazism was not an atheist movement to begin with. Hitler was not an atheist, and a lot of the top Nazi leaders were believers. And in fact, there was a movement of a kind of syncretic German religion that arose that merged Nazism and Christianity, as documented in books like The Holy Reich. But in any case, both Nazism and communism weren't didn't define their ideology by the rejection of God. They defined it by the various other notions of class conflict and race conflict and so on. It's only a religious mindset that divides the world into those that believe in the Judeo-Christian God and those that don't, that even divide up political systems that way. It would be just as sensible to divide up political systems into those that are Zoroastrian and those that aren't, or those that believe in the in Hinduism and those that don't. I think there is a clear divide among the toxic and the benevolent belief systems, and that's the one that, on the one hand, posits utopias and invents demons that stand in the way of utopias, as opposed to the tradition that has grown out of the Enlightenment with roots going back to ancient Greece, what you could call classical liberalism or Enlightenment humanism or secular humanism. Why does there seem to be this arrow pointing away from violence in the course of human history? It seems spooky, and it seems to some people as a kind of vindication that there must be a divine purpose. But given the actual history of divine plans being carried out, one can question that as an explanation for why the world has been moving away from violence. There actually is a coherent morality that comes out of a commitment to rationality and objectivity. And it's not a coincidence that all of these trends move in the same direction, because as you start to think about the way the world works, there's something about the nature of logic and reality that's going to push you in that direction. As soon as you are part of a community of rational agents interacting with one another, you can no longer say that my needs, my goals, my interests are special just because I'm me and you're not. And so many of the exploitative rationales for violence start to evaporate as the more and more society organizes itself along rational lines. I think there have been material and cultural changes that have allowed humans to better approximate the rational ideal. Things like universal literacy, freedom of speech and assembly, freedom of movement, cosmopolitan mixing of populations, increases in education, all of which haltingly, noisily, slowly, with lots of local reversals, and certainly not everywhere on the globe, get people to reason their way out of hogwash, to see the follies of the tribalism and deference to authority and puritanism that probably are part of human nature. And over time, as these rational faculties become honed in the crucible of debate and free speech, more and more of the world realizes that nonviolence is really a more rational way to organize our affairs. Thank you very much.
That was an excerpt of Steven Pinker's address to the Freedom From Religion Foundation at our October National Convention. You can read that speech in full in the December issue of our newspaper, Free Thought Today, which is a 24-page tabloid published 10 times a year. You can ask for a sample, a free complimentary copy, if you are not already a member of FFRF. Go to FFRF.org, and there's lots of places to ask for that. You can also hear the complete audio of Steven Pinker's talk, his wife Rebecca Neuberger Goldstein's talk. All the other honorees and speakers at the convention are up under, I think it's called Outreach. So there's lots of good information at our website at FRF.org.
And Pinker was right that the Freethought movement does have the best songs, the best music. We're going to go out of our show today listening to a little bit of music from the Freethought Band. This is a group from Minnesota atheists, and some of the members of the band are members of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, including Paul Heffron, who is a former minister. He's playing the piano. And Jerry Rouser is also a member of the foundation, who's playing guitar and harmonica. So thank you. Yes?
Well, you were telling me Paul Heffron is a former minister. He's part of the clergy project,
He's part of the
right?
clergy project. We'll talk to them later, maybe next month sometime. About the Clergy Project and about the Freethought
and
Band.
And what's the name of their album?
It's called the Freethought Band.
The Freethought Band.
We'll have them on the show to talk to them later. So thank you for listening, whether it's through the broadcast or through the podcast, for listening to Freethought Radio. And keep listening this year. It's going to be pretty exciting. We're going to hear about more pious politicians pandering to the religious right in order to get votes. And of course, there will be many more issues of the separation of state and church. We want to thank our new engineer and producer, David McCann, who's doing almost as good a job as Brian Turani did. He's catching up with Brian. And we want to thank our announcer, Buzz Kemper. The show's recorded in Madison, Wisconsin. Go to ffrf.org/radio for details.
Ask for more information or join us at ffrf.org. You can also phone 1-800-335-4021. We encourage you to become a member to support Free Thought Radio's broadcasts and podcasts, our important state church litigation, become a part of the largest Free Thought Association in North America, and to tune in next week for more rational radio and blasphemous broadcasting.
Free Thought Radio is a production of the Freedom From Religion Foundation, FFRF.org. Irreverent views, news, music, and interviews brought to you by Annie Laurie Gaylor and Dan Barker.